Well, Westmount, let's continue our worship now in expression through the Word as we consider it. Open up to Genesis chapter 18 with me. Genesis chapter 18. Continue on where we left off. First book, 18th chapter. We do indeed return this morning to our study of this book of Genesis. And the account specifically, where are we at, of Abraham. Abraham's account in this book began, if you think with me, back at the end of chapter 11. That's when his account started, under the banner of his father, Terah. Marking out this section of the account of his family, Terah's family. What we are going to see in this section, what we are seeing is relatives from all three of Terah's children, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, are active in this section that will extend all the way to chapter 25, where it gives way to generation accounts, toledotes, for Abraham's two sons, Ishmael, the son of flesh, if you will, and Isaac, the son of promise. That is coming, but this morning we close out this chapter 18, and we return to the scene that we left off just before Christmas with the Lord's appearance to Abraham. Let's be reminded of that context. Look at verse 1 of the 18th chapter. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. You recall the Lord appearing there to Abraham in his familiar promised land spot by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorites' piece of land there that Abraham took refuge in. The appearance, the presence of Yahweh by way of three men, recall that, three men that arrived at Abraham's tent. Subsequently, we witness the rich hospitality of Abraham. Remember, as soon as he saw them, he greeted them, he gave them a welcome, an endearing welcome, preparing the finest food and doing it with haste. You recall that. Then we saw in verses 9 to 15 the reason for this visit, this stop in. It was for Sarah's benefit. Do you remember that she would be confronted by Yahweh in her weak faith? And that was an important stop, but remember, it wasn't the overall reason for this divine delegation's trek, their journey. That reason is what now comes into view as we come back to this text and pick it up in verse 16. Look with me. Then, so this is after the visit to Abraham, then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Let us pray. Father, we give thanks and praise for the text before us this morning, the opportunity every Lord's Day we have to corporately open the Word and consider what you've revealed to us. Lord, make it a profitable act of worship today. Lord, we pray that your word would speak powerfully into our minds and hearts, that we would receive it, that would press down and shape us so that we could walk out later conformed by it. Oh God, that is our prayer this Lord's Day morning as we begin. In Christ's name, amen. Look at verse 21. Here it is. "I will go down," this is the Lord, "I will go down to see whether they have done altogether, the Sodomites, according to the outcry that has come up to me. And if not, I will know." There it is. That is the reason for the journey. The Lord manifested the presence of these three men is headed towards Sodom because of the great outcry. This is why. And we should also note as we consider that at this point, consider what we've been learning in Genesis, at this point, the promise or the restatement of the coming son of Abraham, the seed, is done. Sarah's laugh gives way to Isaac's birth later in chapter 21. That's when the account of seed will pick up. And as the text, awaits his arrival, however, we have first this divine visit to Sodom. Sodom, or more broadly, the region of Sodom with its surrounding cities. We were introduced to that back in chapter 13, do you recall with me? With Zoar and Gomorrah, cities in the valley in this region where Sodom is. From the get-go, Moses wanted the reader to know this. Be refreshed on 13:13. Now the men of Sodom were what? Wicked, great sinners, not just period, great sinners against the Lord. And we note that. This is why the outcry. They were not just great sinners. They were great sinners against the Lord. And that makes sense. That's what all sin is. But their sin is great. Yet in that same context, back in chapter 13, we learned that one descendant of Terah settled there. Yes, Lot, son of Terah's son Haran, Abraham's nephew then, chose that wicked valley to live. That dark real estate location we saw in chapter 14 brought immense trouble to Lot, so much so that he was captured, abducted with warring kings. He and all the kings of the cities of that wicked valley, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar, remember that? Those, the cities of the valley in that region, collectively known here as Sodom, and would continue to be. After Abraham delivered Sodom and the cities, the end of chapter 14, recall with me, recorded the self-interested offer of the king of Sodom, do you remember, to Abraham? Do you remember the gimme-back offer that he gave him? Versus the "this is for you" from Melchizedek. Gimme back my people, Melchizedek, here's feast and blessing, just overflow. Such was Sodom. And the wicked city and region return into view now graphically as we begin this account, starting in verse 16. But before their wickedness comes front and center, and we will really see that next week, there is righteousness, and we cannot miss this. That is what we will see to close this chapter before the delegation arrives at Sodom. In fact, this, what we will see today, this way of righteousness before Sodom can be easily missed if we go too quickly and jump to all the unrighteousness that the verses ahead will give us. I mean, we don't want to miss that because it's an important contrast. We will see the way of the wicked. Believe you me, the text will pull that up in chapter 19. But here we see the way of the righteous. So consider this message, the first of two contrasting parts over the next 2 weeks. Westman, let's walk through these verses this morning and consider the righteous. First, the way of the righteous is, firstly, insight and blessing. Insight and blessing. Again, look at verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Look at it. Then the men set out from there. Where? Abraham and Sarah's tent. Chapter 18, verse 9. That's where they were. Remember, that's where we were. That pit stop for Sarah's admonishment, as we noted, her edification, that is now done. Thus they leave. They return toward their terminal destination, which is Sodom. As they leave, noted, it almost has this ominous ring to it in verse 16. They set their sights where? They looked down toward Sodom. Moses gets you ready for what's about to happen. Eyes fixed on the valley. This is ultimately where the Lord is headed. They're headed to a valley of wickedness. The Genesis reader says, oh, I know what's in Sodom. To a region of unrighteousness. There is no good there. However, before they do, we get a number of glimpses of righteousness here, outside of the valley, with Abraham and Yahweh. The first is found at the end of verse 16, and it's a good recall for us. They exit the tent, and what? Abraham, look at it, sends them out. We're reminded of Abraham's comprehensive hospitality as this visit ends. Again, we've referenced it already. He laid it all out for Yahweh's visitation. He doesn't just turn his back, remain inside, passing wave, leaving them to see themselves out. Do you see the text? This is like a Canadian goodbye, as our American friends like to tell us. Look at it. The accompaniment to the doorway, the linger, the walk to the front step, you know it. Talking, the walk out to the driveway, more conversations, the visit's not done, the extended wave as the visitors go out. That's good, right? And that's hospitable. And I would like to say that it is more than a Canadian goodbye, it's a Christian goodbye. At least it should be. Regardless, that's a similar sense here from Abraham. They have been his guests, and he will see them out. He will see them out, which means an escort out to set them on their way. I will host you from coming in to your going out. Speaking of a Christian farewell, note the driveway conversation next. We continue in verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." The Lord, see it, postures if he should hide from Abraham what is ahead. That's the question. In other words, the destruction of the wicked. We know very well what's ahead. That's coming next week. The wicked, as we are preparing already, as we sung this morning, will be destroyed. In the valley cities of Sodom, more immediately here. It's not something, says Yahweh, look at the text, it's not something Abraham should be shielded from. There's no rating on what's about to happen. Abraham, you need to see it. You need to see it. Notice that the question is asked in a way, almost rhetorically, that suggests only one answer. And the answer is no. Abraham must see this. He cannot be shielded from it. And almost, we could say, as if it is obvious that Abraham must see Sodom's fate. Why? Why is it important? Why is it a necessity that Abraham witness such destruction? Amos 3:7 says, "The Lord does nothing without revealing a secret to his servants, the prophets." In chapter 20, Abraham is named a prophet, and of course his practice is such as we've covered as well too. So on one hand, Abraham as a prophet is privileged to the insight of God's work. That's true, but the context here gives another reason. Look at verse 18. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Most simply, he will not be destroyed. His city, his nation will not be destroyed. Why must the destruction of wicked Sodom not be hidden from Abraham's sight? Because, says Yahweh, Abraham, conversely, will become a great and mighty nation. And because, says Yahweh, through Abraham, and this is key, through this nation flowing from him, all nations shall be blessed. We'll soon see, including, if it was possible, wicked nations like Sodom. In other words, Abraham, as the head of a called and righteous nation, needs to see the fate of a people's very much not righteous, anti-righteous. And more, it is through you, Abraham, called one, in some way through you, that all nations, yes, even wicked nations, can experience blessing. That's salvation through you, in a sense. And most immediately, that blessing through Abraham for wicked nations, we will see this most immediately, is intercession. Someone interceding. Abraham will bless Sodom. Yes, he'll bless Sodom by interceding for it. More later. So this purpose statement sets the table here for what we're about to see. Westmount, behold the insight and the blessing given here. Such is the way of the righteous. For the righteous, Abraham here, God's way is not hidden. Insight is granted to him. And it is the insight into destinations. This is much bigger than why are we here and where are we going. This is God's plan, the insight of God's plan. It's the insight that is, yes, into divine fate, transcendent fate. The righteous receive insight that the wicked will face judgment. Do you see that? That's disclosed to Abraham. This is contrast to the way of the wicked, as we'll see. And for clarity, the wicked do not have such insight. Jesus tells us that the citizens of Sodom were carrying on completely unaware. Says Jesus, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Luke 17, completely unaware for the judgment that hung over their head. No insight whatsoever that judgment loomed. As such, they're not blessed, but they're destroyed. Yes, the wicked see it. The wicked carry on as if they will never face judgment and thus never perish. Is that not a familiar script? The wicked carry on as if the wickedness will carry on and it won't be seen or judged. However, God has revealed that specially to those called and with eyes open. That actually is insight that is blessing. The blessing that simply is knowing this, and we'll see this insight, and this is what's ahead again in this very familiar text. Destruction, yes, but beloved, let's set our minds right in this passage. Insight that destruction is coming, but even more, some, this is what Abraham is going to see, some here called the righteous, whoever they are, whoever the righteous are, will not receive judgment. They will not be swept away. This should stun us from the fact that you're going to see Abraham intercede for Sodom, and you say, why are you interceding for Sodom? That there might be some righteous there, that even though all human beings, as you've seen in Genesis, every single one deserve God's wrath, even though that is true for each and every one of us, this text before us presents the fact that some will not. Wow. Thus, in some way, and please let us set our minds here rightly, in some way, what are we seeing in the Word of God? Wrath is withheld on particular sinners. We all deserve it, but in some way, some it's withheld from some. And if you're a sinner here this morning, you should say, who and how? Right? How is that? Because I know what I deserve. We'll come back to that. But for now, see the merciful way of the righteous. They are ones, first and foremost, like Abraham, that know God's ways with blessing and receive insight, not just in judgment, but as we'll see, in the blessing of being spared. That's the way of the righteous. That's one. Next, grace and responsibility. The driveway farewell conversation continues as Yahweh expands on purpose. This is an extended, now pointed reason why Abraham must see Sodom's fate. Why, Yahweh, must Abraham see this? We continue in verse 19. There's more to say. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. I read this week that here in one verse, look at verse 19, we have the most compact theology of God's plan for redeemed humanity, and I agree. It's all clear and explicit here. First of all, see the beginning. Look at verse 19. For I have chosen him. That is literally, I have known him. Translators thus are rightly attempting to bring forward the sense of God's action here. This is knowing that was manifest as Yahweh's calling of Abraham, that foreknowledge, that knowing him from before. God knew Abraham, and that must be true to know him before he called him. God knew Abraham, as we've seen in Genesis. God knew Abraham before Abraham knew God. Beloved, that is not only the intimacy of insight, that is the intimacy of grace. It's the intimacy of grace. To be called by God, chosen by God, to receive insight, blessing, and promise. Not because of anything the recipient does. Abraham and fathers, elsewhere in God's word, says what? They were bowing to the moons and Ur. No, this is God's initiation. This is God's grace. And once again, please see it, not grace without purpose, right? This is not grace just for God to show that he's gracious. Never. This is grace according to God's person and plan. Verse 19, for I have chosen him. Why, Yahweh? Why? That he may keep the way of the Lord by doing as the Lord. I have chosen him to live right and to command what's right and to be just. That's why. Now, not only that he would, but look at verse 19, that he may command his children and his household after him. There's purpose. That is God's grace and man's responsibility right there, none diminished, both emphasized. And let's be clear once more, both a part of God's plan. Saints, such is the way of the righteous, the way of grace and responsibility. Grace to be known by God before we know him. Like Abraham, that grace and the grace that is for the purpose that leads on to responsibility to live for God, to keep his commands, to teach others of them. To walk righteously and justly as his people should, those called by him. See it. And church, see also a couple of very important points here. Let's look closely. Number one, look with me. This is grace and responsibility that extend beyond Abraham. This is generational. This is his children and households after him. The way of righteousness, then, is not something just for a covenant head, whether Abraham or Jesus. The way of the righteous, see it, is the gracious enablement by the covenant head. Abraham obeys. Abraham must. And see here, even in this verse, the beauty and the depth of it. By commanding, he enables those in his house to do the same. But it is responsibility, right, that we see flowing over, not just that he does enable, but that they must. They must do it too. This is the mandate for all people in the household under the head, all households in the covenant. It's the responsibility that grace gives. Secondly, this is grace that enables responsibility, and responsibility, see the flow that triggers. It's the grace to responsibility, responsibility that triggers. We see the flow here. So God chose Abraham, the gracious choice, to do righteousness and justice so that, purpose statement, the Lord may bring what he has promised. In other words, promise fulfillment is activated by righteousness. We Protestants chafe at such conditions, right? But that is exactly what it says here, doesn't it? Now, for textual clarity, it doesn't say Abraham's responsibilities earn God's grace, does it? It doesn't say that. We need to get the process flow right. It actually tells us that first and foremost is God's grace. God's grace, choosing, calling, enabling Abraham to even be responsible. And the text suggests that Abraham, this righteousness from the Lord credited to him, cannot stay shrink-wrapped on his shelf. He must open it up and use it and do it. Do righteousness. Abraham must. That's the force here. And not only must he, something is tied to him doing that. God's promises to Abraham will come to pass, but their coming is conditional upon Abraham's obedience, says the verse. And that obedience will find its fullness in chapter 22, that pinnacle chapter we're coming to. Now, on both fronts, you may start to see why this could not be hidden from Abraham, right? As an obedient covenant head of a people that would be identified as a people that keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and doing justice. This would be very stark to what we're about to see going on in the valley. Is that all right? In Sodom. Very, very different. The destination recall of the divine delegation to the cities of unrighteousness, the place of ungodliness, the place certainly where there is no righteousness being done. Not only then is the way of the righteous different in position, grace and blessing, the way of the righteous is different in practice, responsibility and obedience and law keeping. Such is the righteous. And see the purpose then of the disclosure to Abraham in full. He must see this. This is the whole plan of God, Abraham, in verse 19. This is not only how you can walk in righteousness, but this is, see it, why you must. The way of the righteous is position, practice, and protection. It's safety. Abraham, let you, your children, your household, those after you, see and know to be graciously called by God is to be enabled to responsibly live according to the way of God, or the way of the Lord, as it's called. That idea and that point is what resonates and reverberates through the book of Deuteronomy. It repeats, think of Deuteronomy 8:6 and Deuteronomy 9:12, the way of the Lord, over and over, the way of life that conforms to the law, the prescriptions, the commands of Yahweh. As he outlines in his word, God says, and God says, my people, you must do. And such living, such light, would be a blessing to the nations, a light that draws them. That is living, Abraham, that incites others to cry out to God and turn to him. That's it. That is not living like Sodom that incites a very different cry. What cry does that incite? Look at verse 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. The outcry against Sodom is very great. Why? Look at it plainly, because their sin is very grave. Text does not hold back at what is going on down there. We, of course, will see a couple manifestations of their grave sin next week in chapter 19, and we'll see exactly why it is very grave. However, the prophet Ezekiel paints an even more comprehensive picture of Sodom. If you recall, in chapter 16 of his book, he says it's pride. The Sodomites were prideful, gluttonous, laziness, and turned blind eye to those in need. And that is on top of what we're going to see next week, on all the sexual immorality that will be on display. Of course, sin that is grave, beloved, sin that is grave never really manifests itself in just one form. It has many gross forms, doesn't it? If it's grave sin. And again, we'll leave that until the text pulls the curtain back on Sodom in chapter 19. For now, we simply see in verses 20 and 21, there is no grace or no responsibility there in that wicked valley. They are wicked and the outcry is great. It's a cry not unlike many of the great cries in Scripture in the face of such wickedness. Not unlike the cries in Scripture against such unrighteousness and injustice. Think of Abel's blood. We've already considered Abel's blood this morning, Genesis 4:10. Crying out from the ground at such injustice. Think also of the Israelites in Egypt, the oppression. In Exodus 2 and 3, those cries rise up to God. The cries, right, of injustice. And it's something must be done. That's the picture here. That's why the delegation is en route, because the cries have risen up against what is going on in Sodom. And beloved, see it and gain the comfort here. God hears those cries. Christian, can we just pause for a moment and see this? The delegation is en route. Do you understand this morning? The delegation is en route. They play, they feast, they sin. The delegation is en route. Justice will be done. Christian, that should not only be your comfort this morning, it should be your lament. And instead of getting angry at a sinful world, your heart should break at what is coming. And that prepares us, I pray, for what is indeed coming. The delegation is en route. They are sinning, but God is coming. Yahweh says, verse 21, there it is, I will go down and see. Just like he did at Babel when judgment came in chapter 11. Of course, God already knows, so we know, as we said there, this is not a let me go down and see because I don't know what's going on. This is more accurately, I will go down and see Abraham so that you will know, verse 17. This is, we could even say, testimonial for the benefit of Abraham, for the benefit of others, a testimonial visit to Sodom, at least in the beginning. God already knows what must be done. The practical confirmation of the punishment ahead. And again, we know as we're ready for next week, this is not the righteous way, punishment to be faced. The way of the wicked is living out and experiencing the judgment deserved, with judgment looming. Practical judgment being lived out, Romans 1. Final judgment looming, John 3. The way of the wicked is living out judgment and awaiting judgment. That's not the way of the righteous, of course, which is by grace not facing judgment and under the responsibility that grace gives, not living out judgment. That's it. One more here, and it's found in the remaining verses of chapter 18. Let's look. Not only insight and blessing, grace and responsibility, finally intercession and preservation. Look at verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Here we see part of the delegation turn on towards Sodom. In chapter 19, verse 1, we'll see it's two angels specifically named that head towards Sodom. They still represent, those angels are still a delegation representing the presence of the Lord. We'll see that next week. A look at who remains. There's a third man, and the presence of Yahweh himself before Abraham. See it. Now, what happens next is first and foremost theologically profound, as well as also being morally beautiful and poetic. This is just one of those passages that is understood as such. There's beauty in the intercession, right? And poetry, in fact, in how it's delivered. So we would do well and do best to treat it as a whole. That's what we're going to do. So read on with me in verse 23. We'll read the rest of the section. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked? Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." The Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham, as you can see, takes the role of intercessor here, interceding for Sodom. But he's not just interceding for Sodom in one sense generally, right? He's not just saying, "Lord, I know what's going on there. Can we just turn a blind eye to what's going on in Sodom?" That is not what's going on here, is it? This is not some, "Well, I know we all make mistakes. We all have urges and impulses. Can we just get on, Yahweh? I know you're busy with things to do. Can we just forget what's going on in the valley?" That's not what he says, is it? What does Abraham recognize? Think about this. Look at it. Who is he interceding for? Not the wicked. Don't miss this. Who is he interceding for? The righteous. He's interceding for the righteous. There is no wicked intercession. The righteous, those not deserving destruction. And we'll come back to who and what those are, the righteous, later, but the righteous. And how is he interceding for them? Don't miss this, church. His basis is the justice of God. You see that? That's made clear in verse 25. Abraham reverently appeals, passionately pleads to Yahweh's character. Look at verse 25. "Far be it from you to do such a thing." What would be the thing that he can't conceive that God doing? Something unjust. In other words, it's not in line with your character. "To put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked." That would be gross injustice, Yahweh, and I'm appealing to you that that doesn't happen. "Far be it from you." He says it again. And then this: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" This is an appeal. God, shall you not act in concert with your character? And you must. That's the basis of this intercession. Yahweh, you must. Abraham intercedes for the righteous based on the character of God, that the God of justice would preserve those in conformity to his character and spare them. And we get that. And beloved, we can't miss, before we head into the valley and head to Sodom next week, we can't miss this. There is no intercession for the wicked. That's not what Abraham is doing. He says, the righteous ones in that ungodly environment, Lord, you wouldn't destroy them if there were righteous there, because that's not in line with your character. And that is fair. That is the way of righteousness, isn't it? Receivers of intercession justly. That is why these days these things are always providential, aren't they? It's astounding to me to hear the intercession for wicked rulers with the events of the past couple weeks. It is astounding to me that people have an issue. Oh, we can quibble about the how. It's astounding to me, the intercession for the wicked. But you know what it reminds me? This world is under the power of the evil one in a very, very subordinate sense to the sovereignty of God. The intercession of wicked rulers is the only thing possible in such a wicked age. I leave that. No, it is those unjustly facing punishment, like the righteous in Sodom. That's what's in view. So the way of the righteous is to have one's life preserved through intercession. See it, church. See it. This is righteous characteristic. This is righteous attribution. It's glorious. The righteous receive ultimately, fully, sovereignly, guaranteed justice. The righteous, even more, live life. And you have the sense here in this account, if there's even a righteous one beyond the one we will see living in Sodom, they should fear not.
The righteous in Sodom, if there was such a one, should fear not. There is someone interceding for them. Do you see that? Christian, do you see the parallel? Do you know of the one interceding for you right now in this wicked Sodom? Do you know of that one interceding for you at God's right hand right now? Do you know him? Do you cry out to him? What a picture. Just so much we can't get to and say with that, but I pray you see it. The righteous receive intercession and they're preserved. The righteous are kept safe and well by implication, even in Sodom, and we'll see how next week. And that is, again, just so brilliantly presented here through Abraham. Now, on a surface level, and not only because of time, the message could end there. An appeal for justice we get, but that's not enough. And we need a minute. If we reflect here, and what is coming in chapter 19, we have a looming, obvious question, don't we? Don't we have a question? Who is righteous? Have you asked that this morning? Well, who is righteous? I mean, if you're being honest this morning, you said, I'm not. Practically, I'm not. Because to be righteous is to be in moral conformity to God. And that would not be the Sodomites. Again, we'll get there. They are wicked, great sinners against the Lord, 13:13. With a wicked king, 14:21. And ones we just read in verse 20 who have caused an outcry to go up because their sin is very grave. All right, but what about Abraham's relative living in Sodom? Someone has their hand up and say, hey, what about Lot? Remember him. Well, if you do remember him, you don't remember righteous behavior, do you? He is the nephew that chose to live in Sodom. He said, I choose darkness. He is the nephew that was kidnapped with those kings, and he is the one, as we'll see, that lingers in the darkness. Hardly a picture of practical righteousness, let alone anything else. Yet he will be spared. Next week, we will see Lot not swept away with Sodom's destruction. So that introduces a category for us. One that is clearly not living righteous, but is declared righteous. He doesn't spare the city. Lot's presence there doesn't spare the city, but he's seized out of it and he's not swept up. How is that? Well, God declares him righteous, and we've hinted at it, and let's just state it. That's stated in 2 Peter 2:7. Confounding many, and will continue to confound many, he is called righteous Lot. Well, that is declaration, at least as the word shows, not necessarily of his practice. We don't know the good Lot did, and that's not for us to know. We do know this, what the Word of God says. The Word of God declares him righteous. And that is a declaration that is a position in the heavenlies. That, of course, is not practice, but it should and must, as we've seen, let's be clear, it should and must lead to righteous practice, right? But in practice, overall, from the womb, declared legally from the garden and the hands of all of us, Psalm 14, as we sung, Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. So how can a sinner rightly deserving judgment in the fate of the Sodomites, how can sinners, any one of us, escape coming judgment? How is that possible? And even more, to be declared righteous in God's sight and be seized and saved from judgment like Lot. How is that possible? I hope you're asking that question this morning as you consider your life. Because I know that the divine delegation should be coming to me. And how can I be spared from the judgment? Turn to Genesis 15. In verse 6, remember. And he, Abraham, what? Believed the Lord, and what? He counted it to him as what? Righteousness. That's a declaration that gives Abraham new position before Yahweh. That is the way of the righteous, to have righteousness credited to you, look at it, by faith, by belief. That is the only way any of us can obtain righteousness. by faith, not practice. Practice flows from faith, but it doesn't earn you this standing before God. Faith is to take, and let's be clear then, you should then ask, what is faith? Before we get confused in our age, faith is to take God at his word and believe him. It is to believe and trust God when he says he created you. He made you in his image for his glory. He didn't create you to do whatever you wanted. He created you to live for him and worship him and give your life for him. It's to believe God when he says that in that divine, perfect design, you rebelled, just like your great ancestors Adam and Eve, and you said, no, God, no, my way. It's to believe God when he says, we then, after Adam and that original sin, were born in sin, and thus we practice sin, all of us. It's to believe God when he says that. And it's to believe God when he says that every single one of us is under sin, Romans 3, verse 9. Friend, the way of the righteous then, yes, is to be declared righteous by God, even in spite of that. And you say, how? It is because of faith and trust in the way that God provides, even when we're under sin. And that is this, that you believe God when he calls you to repent and place your faith and trust in him and his son. Faith is to believe God that leads to the practice of God, like Abraham. And by that faith, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Beloved, that is the way of the righteous. The way of insight and blessing, grace and responsibility, intercession and preservation, all ensured by God through the obedience and the righteousness of his son, the greater son of Abraham. Let's point forward, as the text does, to close. And that seed that would come. We just finished Christmas, right? Do you remember who you meditated on at Christmas? That seed, perfect one that came. The greater covenant head, greater than Abraham, of a new humanity. The humanity of the righteous and the redeemed, not earned by our works, but credited to our account by faith if we believe God and the sending of his son and his work. Then faith in him, faith in Christ, and all that he is and he has done is to be placed and positioned, as we've already said this morning, to be put squarely in Christ, in the refuge of him, even if you're practically in Sodom. And it's to be spared from judgment, the only place. And we'll see this vividly next week when the angel sees Lot. The only place is God's hand. That's the only place to be spared. And only in that position, in Christ, can one be not swept away in judgment. Only through faith and trust in Christ can one truly not receive what is deserved. One of the privileges of doing what I do every week is to herald that again and again. And I want to make sure as you go out and you eat and enjoy Lord's Day and enjoy your week, you hear it again and again. Only through faith and trust in Jesus can one truly not receive what is deserved. Can one escape Sodom? Only then. And what the Sodomites, Lot, Abraham, and all the rest of us deserve and have earned is precisely what we will see next week. Christian, you are spared in Jesus, but we also need to see what we are spared from. And that will continue next week. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for the truth in your word. Lord, not just that you are a God who is just, not just that you bring judgment on the wicked, but God, thank you for the truth that we are called like Abraham, chosen like Abraham, and placed into a divine place of privilege in your Son, Jesus Christ, where your wrath is satisfied and appeased as he bore that for us. God, thank you. As we begin this new year and return to Genesis, Lord, let it be our constant meditation of your great mercy. And that as we consider intercession, Father, that you have not just saved us by position, but you save us every day. Hold us tight to you, and you do not let us go. So, Father, we rejoice in this truth that we can take with us. Let us live in light of it, worthy and honorable in your sight. We beg in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.